Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Greek philosophers influenced the world in their quest to explain life, eternity, and the spirit world. The teachings of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and Epicurus would permeate Judean culture. The Jewish priestly leadership resisted the Greek culture, but a new generation ignored history and what happened when their ancestors pursued other gods, and pressure mounted for the priests to Hellenize. Kings in the past preferred to have taxes collected by local people. Joseph Tobiah was a descendant of the infamous Tobiah from the days of Nehemiah. He obtained the right to be a tax collector, and his family became very wealthy. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad that you're here with us on December 25th, 2022, the last Sunday of this year. And I'm going to be talking to you about a time about 100 years to be called Uncertain Times that took place in Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem at this particular time. So before we go any further, I would like to open up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for ministering to me. I thank you, Father God, my voice is going to hold very well. I'm not going to have any problems. I praise you, Father God, for the anointing. And I ask you, Jesus, that you will anoint anyone and everyone watching and listening. And we thank you, we praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This morning, approximately before 4 o'clock, I had a very vivid dream. It was actually a vision dream. And I was someplace on the earth, and I was walking around in some type of, there was not just one big city, but there was city after city. And it was like I was in a very vast area. I was very small compared to the area I was in. And then as it faded and I woke up, the voice told me this: no human being can live without being dominated by someone from the spirit world. Let me explain that to you. As a human being, I have a physical body, but I'm a spirit being. I got a soul and a spirit inside. But as human beings, we have no choice. We cannot say, well, I don't want to go with God. I don't want to go with the devil. I don't want to go with any religion. I'm just going to be a non-religious person. It doesn't work. We are living in, on the earth, in the physical, but we are in the spirit world at the same time. So either you are moved by the Holy Spirit, or you are moved by unholy spirits called demons. Now I remember years ago in the Baptist church where they said we don't believe in demons and we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they simply said, you know, we're just rational people. And they said, oh, these people that talk about a demon behind every bush and behind every tree and on every rock. Well, the truth is there are spirit entities everywhere. And they are not asking you for permission. They are squatters. Let me take it to Matthew chapter 12. That says, Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to land in verse number 43. That's Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he, and takes with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So in the vision I had this morning and understanding it, it is simply this, that evil spirits do not ask you for permission. I like your body. Do you mind if I live in your body with you? We just share the space with you. They're not going to ask you that. Spirits move in without asking. Let me talk about spiders. It's amazing, you build a brand new house, and you have it sanitized and clean, put windows in, and door jams, and doors, and so on, and it's tight. But you know, it doesn't take long, but you discover a little cobweb. And you said, well, where did that come from? Well, there's a spider. And he says, well, there's no water in the house. We don't have water on the floor. And there's no flies in the house. There's no bugs in the house. And so you realize that in any house, if you're in an apartment or in a house, you will always have spiders. And they don't ask you for permission. They just spin their webs. And, you know, you chase them out and you spray them and you take rid of the cobwebs. And so it's a constant battle to keep spiders out from your house. You can keep flies out. They're easy to control. But spiders, no. You got the big ones, the little ones, medium ones. So demons are the same way. So let's say that you just had a baby. And it's a cute little baby. And so it just rolls the eyes, you know, and does its thing. And it's so cute. You got to remember now, that's a real estate. That baby is a real estate for evil spirits. And they're simply saying, well, this baby here seems doesn't have any else living here, so let's make ourselves at home. Now, spiders don't make a noise. You don't hear them. I was sitting in the office Saturday, and I was preparing things, and suddenly I looked over my desk, and there was a spider about maybe with legs and everything, and maybe about half an inch. And he had spun some kind of a line for the ceiling, and he was just going a little bit up and down like this. And so I looked at him, and I said, if I try to swat him, he's going to jump. So, and he was just doing his thing. He didn't care about what I was doing. So I had to sneak back, go around. I got my chemical weapon, and before he knew it, I gave him a shower. He jumped a little bit, and then he died. Did he ask me for permission to be in my office? No. He just showed up. So, what I want you to take home with tonight, and I spent 5 minutes on this today, is this. Remember this. You cannot exist on earth without being driven by some kind of a spiritual being. And that's why it's so important. Jesus said you must be born again. So that we have our spirit that our dead was born. And that's why it's so important. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been endued with power to be baptized on the Spirit. Then you can go out and witness. And most people do not even know about the Holy Spirit. So, today, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit is with you. But there's also unholy spirit around you. And they don't care if the Holy Spirit is with you. They just like the spiders. They said, yeah, we're just going to set up our net. And we're just going to do our thing. So you have to clean house and make sure that you don't get contaminated. So remember this. The spirit world is real. It does affect us. And you are either moved by the Holy Spirit or by unholy spirits. Let's go to the outline right now. And we will take a look upon now philosophy. I'm not going to be too animated today because I don't want to get excited and start coughing. So I'm just going to be trying to talk to you today. So let me just read the first paragraph here. Even though the Alexander kingdom collapsed and was divided into many parts by the successors, Greek influence in the old Persian Empire became influential. Greece produced a number of philosophers who yielded great authority, but a philosophical ideas dealt great damage to the Christian faith through the last 2,000 years. And they had a great influence on Judaism from 300 B.C. and on. Now I want to provide a brief overview of what these Greek philosophers taught. In examining their teachings, it becomes clear that powerful fallen angels were behind these men, and they were responsible for introducing concepts that would intrigue men, inoculate them from hearing and believing the simple teaching of Jesus. So, we have fallen angels. We have Satan first. He's a fallen angel. There are zillions of fallen angels, and there are zillions, zillions, zillions of evil spirits. So, are they all confined to the earth? So there are certain fallen angels that simply were given the assignment to create false religions. And so these men that we're going to look upon here, they were possessed. Let me back up a little bit. All the Greek philosophers were pagan worshippers. They were not Christians. They were not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worshipped at the temple of Zeus and other Greek gods, which were actually fallen angels. That's what they worshipped. How can a pagan worshipper who is infested with evil spirits come up with some kind of philosophy that would help mankind to live on earth? It would be like you simply says, we need to have a night guardman. We need to have a security at a store someplace. And you go down and hire a thief and say, we're going to put you in charge of security. So let's look at the first one, Socrates. He lived from 470 to 399 B.C., and he was a philosopher from Athens. His teaching focused on mankind, not on the universe. He focused on man, not on the universe. Mankind's conduct and morality was important. The correct action for a man depended upon his knowledge. There were four virtues: prudence, courage, self-control, and justice. Nothing wrong with these different things, but they're leading you nowhere. It would be like, for example, you would invite the Russian dictator Putin for dinner. And you would tell him that you would like to discuss morality with him and philosophy. And, you know, he's a thug. Or if you go down on the street, find the nearest drug dealer, and simply says, hey, we don't, let's talk about life. He had nothing to offer. But anyway, he left behind his philosophy. The next one was Plato, between 427 and 347 B.C. He was also from Athens, and he was a student of Socrates. He was described as a man of mystical piety with profound spiritual insight. He taught that the knowledge of the truly permanent and real comes from man's acquaintances with the ideas, those changeless, typical and universal patterns which exist in the invisible spiritual world. The intelligible world is known by reason rather than by their senses, and gives whatever reality is shared by the passing phenomena present to our senses. And the soul knew these ideas in previous existence, which means that he believed in reincarnation. Now, you read that paragraph, and really, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me, and it doesn't make sense to anyone unless you are demon-possessed, and you begin to believe, you know, that this is really hot stuff. The next guy on the scene was Aristotle, from 384 to 322. He was from Stagira, was a student of Plato. He moved to Athens at the age of 18 and joined Plato's academy. After the death of his mentor, Aristotle left the academy at the request of King Philip II of Macedonia and became the tutor of Alexander. Well, Alexander was a murderer. He was a thief and a thug and a fornicator, an adulterer, and he was tutored and raised by Aristotle. So, you know, he had got one good student that was really a horrible student. Now, even through Aristotle was a student of Plato, now he discarded Plato's sharp discrimination between ideas and phenomena. Neither exists without the other. Matter in itself is only a potential substance. It has always existed, yet never without form. And the world is a prime object of knowledge. More nonsense. Doesn't make sense. The fallen angels don't want to make sense. They want people to talk about just like have abstract art. You know, they have these abstract art museums, and it looked like somebody had taken a brush and throw something on the wall, little stuff here and there, you know, and you have people standing and say, this is really fantastic. And a little child comes up and said, you know, what garbage is this? Oh, this is not garbage. This is precious. Well, the demon said, yeah, that's what it is. So the demons are laughing their heads off at the stupidity of man. Let's look at the last one, Epicurus, 341 to 270 B.C. He's born on the island of Samos. He moved to Athens as an adult, where he turned again to the teaching of Plato. He fell against him, founded his own philosophy. He taught that mental happiness is the highest aim for man. This state is the most perfect when passive. The worst foes of the mental happiness are groundless fears. Fear of anger of the gods and death are the worst of fears. According to Epicurus, fear of gods and death are baseless. The gods exist. They do not create nor they govern the world. Death ends all, but is no evil, since in it there is no consciousness remaining. But in other words, he simply said this. They really don't exist any gods. We're all going to die. When you die, you cease to exist. So why worry about it? That's a simple philosopher. With other words, you're nothing. You're going to be nothing. So why worry about it? I just gave you just a couple of paragraphs here. Now, I was forced at seminary to take philosophy, one class of philosophy. And, you know, the professor talked about, you know, I was at Princeton, you know, or Yale University, and he talked about all these different guys, you know, and the students in the room were thinking, oh, wow. You know, and I was sitting and saying, oh, who are these guys? I'm not impressed. But I want to tell you this. I just learned this not too long ago. I see the word influencers. Influencers is a new word. And there's a title for people. They have YouTube channels or TikTok or whatever they're on. And they have so many followers, they are influencers. Do they have any qualification? No. They just do some kind of stupid things. Everybody follows that. And it's a fad. Demons are very subtle in this way that they influence you without letting you know. So, you are influenced by music, you are influenced by reading books or articles, you are influenced by hearing people speak, you are influenced by what you see. So, every day, there's a lot of things coming that influence us. They either take us away from Christ, or they make us closer to Christ. As I said before, that started out, you cannot exist on this earth without being motivated from the spirit world. And so that's why it's important to be born again, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to be sure that you are anchored in the Bible. And when we say Bible now, we got to qualify a Bible that is correctly translated and does not have to be altered. So let's go on page number 2. Collision with Judaism. For more than 2,400 years, the thinking of the classic Greek philosophers had been treated like they were superior to anything that man could have come up with over the millennia. This teaching hit the Jews especially hard at the Judah became a Greek province in 323 B.C. And it continues to play havoc with Christianity today. Greek philosophy is inferior to the writings of the Old Testament. Philosophy consists of evil spirits communicating with people, writing down the garbage, and then propagating. The Bible is God's revelation. The Bible is God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit, giving us information from Him. It's divine revelation. Philosophy is babbling of demons, trying to simply confuse you. So as a Christian, what I do is this. If it is in the Bible, I accept it. There are other things, for example, mathematics and chemistry is not in the Bible, but they are not contrary to the Bible either. So in order for you to navigate, you have to be anchored in the Bible, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, you have to be born again first. And you got to recognize that every day there's going to be influencers that try to influence you to think this or that. So I made a statement here. Philosophy is man's effort to reach God. While Judaism in the Old Testament and Christianity in the New Testament is God reaching out to man. I did not reach out to God. I did not initiate my own salvation. I couldn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted me and gave me the gift of repentance. And then the Holy Spirit came and I was born again when I repented. But I want you to understand now, we initiate nothing. It's from God or from the demon world. Let's talk about Hellenization of Judah now. Why was that important? You've got to remember now, we've gone through from Abraham all the way down through the kings, and we've been to Babylon and come back and so on. What's at stake here? What is at stake is that God wanted to maintain a group of people that followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to build a temple in Jerusalem, which they did, and to have a place where the Messiah could come, be incarnated, and start his ministry of saving mankind. This is why Satan simply said this, well, we want to pollute the Jews. You remember from the previous sermons, we had Baal worship, we got all kind of worship, and God judged Israel time and time again and tried to bring them back, tried to keep them pure. And now at this time, the Jews living in Judah and Jerusalem did not worship Baal. They did not worship other gods. They have finally been cleansed. They were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They read the Torah. They read the prophets. And they were waiting for the Messiah. And this is when the devil simply says, we're not going to have that. And that's why he attacked it so badly. I wrote this on page number 2. It was easy for Satan to change the religions of the Ammonites, the Syrians, the Philistines. Some 20 years after the death of Alexander the Great, the pagan population in and around Judah started to use Greek names for their children, copy their culture. Amphitheaters, gymnasiums were built from Syria, Lebanon, and the coastal strip down to the Gaza Arena. So, they brought in the Greek culture, sports, and then other things, immorality. And if you look today in the United States, sports is very important. You got American football, you got soccer, you got tennis, You got skating. You got boating. We probably have at least thousands of different sports. Do you realize that the people that are into these sports, that's their God? You saw that in the World Cup in soccer. I mean, you saw 200,000 people in the stadium, and they were crazy. And when a nation won, they simply, you had millions of people on the street in the capitals, and they would just go down and sing and scream and drink and worship. This was brought in. Since there were peace in the area, expensive trading took place, and the pagan cities around Judah started to prosper, as trade between the east and the west increased. This also brought prosperity to the Jews, who could sell grain, wine, olive oil, fruit, and fish to the Greek-inspired cities. Here's what I want to take with you right now. I'm just giving you some highlights. It took 100 years. Listen closely now. It took 100 years to break down what Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah had built. It took 100 years to break it down, until eventually, in the next sermon, we're going to find out the pollution that has started. In this country, we had great revivals in the 1800s. We had great moves of God. But today, 100 years later or so, America cannot even be recognized. If the people that lived here 1900 would come back, they would say, we don't recognize America. We don't recognize the churches. We don't recognize how they think, how they talk. This is not our America. We have been changed. And the changes were accelerated with the computer, the television set, the internet, the smartphone. And today a smartphone has more power on it than the computer had in 1990. You can do so much. And you see people go all the time, just looking down, hitting this. And they are simply influenced all the time. As we look back in time now, you can see that the spiritual forces from Greece, they wiped out people like the Syrians, Samaritans, Ammonites, Moabites, and other ancient people groups and molded into Greek clones. They were worshipping other demon gods that easily they got chained into the new Greek culture. The Jewish priest leadership initially resisted the Greek culture that swept into Judah. They had been fighting Baal worship for centuries to be confronted by the cruel gods of Olympus. Greek games, public baths, festivals, self-indulgence, immorality, the following activities. The new generation of Jews, after 100 years, had forgotten what happened when our ancestors pursued other gods. And pressure mounted for the priests of Judah to Hellenize. Just look upon our worship. I lived longer than most people. I lived less here than Satyrus. He got a couple of years on me. But I remember this in the 1960s, 70s. We had the Jesus Revolution. People got saved. Holy Spirit was moving. And we had worship. And the worship consisted of a couple of guys playing guitars, singing songs that lifted up Jesus, moving songs born on his spirit. And it was a tremendous move of God. Today, you got the strobe lights, smoke machines, you got the bands, you got all the synchronizers. I mean, it's a production. And as I looked upon, sometimes I look upon Christian television once in a while, and it's, you know, it's almost like they're demon-driven. It's not really worship. Now, that's almost in all churches. Now, the Baptist church resisted to begin with, but the resistance is slowly going down. It's just like, here's how the devil, he wears you down. You have a husband and a wife, and they have children. Let me talk about my parents, and me and my brother Peter. So, we were in a breaking time in the 1950s as teenagers. And my dad was smarter than my mother. And the reason why, well, he was saved, but he was backslidden. And he would tell mom this, let's not have the boys go out. Let them have them do this. It's not good. And mother says, oh, well, boys are boys, you know, just they got to try their wings and so on. So we did. And we got corrupted. And so our home, from being a strong, solid home, it simply got corrupted. Things crept in. Then we got the television, which was a house god. And the house god was sitting in the corner, screaming and demanding worship. And everything decent that my dad had been brought up with in his Christian family was out. It happened gradually. Let's talk about the sons of Tobiah. Matter of fact, I want to read right now 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The key here is verse number 20. That we might be like other nations. I was in Sunday school until I was 13 years old. And then they didn't have more classes for teenagers, so I dropped out. I didn't have anything. So I got a friend, Reynard Solfoss. He was a nice guy, but his dad was backslidden. He was Pentecostal, and his mother was not saved. And Reynard was heavy into movies. This was before we had television in Sweden. So I had not gone to the movies before because my grandmother said the movies are sinful. That's the house of the devil. So he started, we were with me, so he said, hey, let's go to the movie. So he influenced me. So I started going to the movies, and we gradually so worse and worse and so on. So he influenced me, and he drew me away from God, and I got influenced into his lifestyle. So let's slow down. We make a point here. Either you are influencing people for Christ, or others are influencing you for the devil. That doesn't mean that they're devil worshippers. Most people are not. I said very few people are devil worshippers per se. But they have the values of the devil. And when you hang out, if you date a person that is not saved, that person is going to influence you and bring you away from Christ. If you say, well, you know, I'm going to be with them and I'm going to try to win them. No, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, come out from among them, be your separate, says the Lord. So it will influence. They're going to come on your turf. You don't go to their turf. Now, the Mormons knew this because Satan taught them this. And a Mormon missionary will say this. I tell you what, I will attend your church one time, and then you come and attend church with me in a Mormon church. And they simply know if they can get you into their place, they will get you demonized, they will influence you, and they will catch you. So you don't want to be like other people. You want to be you. You and Jesus. Let's talk about the sons of Tobiah right now. Now, Tobiah was an Ammonite, and they were pagan worshippers. Their gods were Milcom, Molech. Both are required human sacrifice, particularly babies and young children. Now, Tobiah was the governor of Ammon. He had been appointed by King Cyrus of Persia. And Ammon was located east of the Jordan River, north of Moab. Tobiah was a pagan and possessed by demons. Tobiah and Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, tried to use the position to sabotage the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and I want to pick it up in the first three verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stones out of heaps and the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox grew up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What I want you to see here now is this. Tobiah was an Ammonite. He was a worshiper of Moloch. He was a pagan. He started out as an enemy of the Jews. And he ended up working with the Jews. Matter of fact, he was able to rent on a temple ground a huge storage area for his business enterprise. How did he get there? Well, according to Jewish tradition, Tobiah married the daughter of Shechaniah, a high-ranking Jewish leader. His son, Jehohanan, had in turn married the daughter of a Jewish leader by the name of Meshulam. Tobiah eventually exerted such a strong influence in Jerusalem that he made an alliance with the high priest, Eliashib, to secure a storage room in a newly built temple that he used as a warehouse for the goods he sold. Now, when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and discovered what had transpired, he angrily cast out all of Tobiah's items. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. And we read this. Verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. How did he get allied? Intermarriages. Relationships. You blur the lines. And they prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 2nd and 3rd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. How did Tobiah, who was fighting the Jews to rebuild the temple and the wall, end up being able to rent a room in the on the temple ground and mingle with a high priest, and everybody patting me on the back and saying, this is a great Tobiah, you know. He's our friend. How did he get there? Slowly. Satan never moves fast. An alcoholic doesn't start drinking one bottle. He starts with one glass. A smoker doesn't start by smoking several packs out of his mouth at the same time. He starts with one cigarette. And they just do blow in and out the mouth. And after a while, they learn how to inhale it. And before they know it, they are a chain smoker. And here comes cancer. A drug user, how do you get there? One pill at a time. But slowly. This is what I want to talk to you about now. An influencer from the enemy does not want to do it fast. He wants to do it slow. And before you know it, you are trapped. Back on the outline of page number 3. Around 230 B.C., and some 130 years later, the Tobiah clan had grown in number through more intermarriages that established themselves as Jews. The Tobiah clan were members of the National Council that I described in the previous message, and thus being able to influence policies in Judah. The powerful evil spirit that had possessed Tobiah spread out to the entire clan, and they had no love for the Jews. Now, 100 years later, Tobiah was on the inside. He started on the outside. He became an insider. So, I'm going to wrap the message up here today. And what I want you to take away with you here, because I talk slowly. So I'm going to close with this scripture here. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. We are in a fight that is in the spirit world. And we got to understand now, this is what I kind of put together for you. Satan works long term. He's not working on short term goals. And you might be a strong Christian today. And the way that Satan will try to take you down is to have you to compromise. If he can make it a compromise, not a whole lot. It might just be, let me give you a simple example. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, you shall work for 6 days, do all your labor and your work, and the 7 days is a day of rest. So God said, you know, we are not to do our normal labor routine on Sundays. We cook the food. If something spilled something, we clean it up. But you don't have to paint the walls. You know, you don't do carpet cleaning, and you don't have to, you don't go out really shopping, and you shouldn't really go doing your washing and stuff. That is normal routine should be done 6 days. Now, so you're a strong Christian. In the Bible, King James, baptized in the Spirit, walking with God. And the devil says, okay, we're going to take you down. So you begin to compromise by simply saying, well, I know it's Sunday, I shouldn't do this, but I'll be going to do it anyway. And so you start doing it. Now, a demon will come in, they got a hook now. It might be 5 years. Then it's another compromise. And you compromise on that item. And he says, well, you know, we didn't used to do that, but, you know, we're just doing it right now. So, and you don't notice it. But 10, 15 years later, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not excited about worshiping God. You're grown cold, and you realize, I changed. When did I change? Slowly. Very slowly. This is why we need to check each other to see where we are. When you see somebody that is slacking off, you need to call them on the carpet and say, hey, that's not the way you used to do things. What happened to you? What's the change? So, it is extremely important that you take an inventory. I've had people do this, that we take them through deliverance years ago, 10 years later, they're back doing Christmas. They're back doing this and doing that and so on. And they says, well, you know, everybody's doing it for the family, you know, and I don't want to alienate them, you know, and I just want to keep everybody happy. You try to keep everybody happy, you could have nobody happy. There's only one person you want to keep happy, that's Jesus. And you don't compromise. And you don't get involved. And you don't let the other people influence you to change. You should stay the same. My preaching has stayed the same. The only thing that changed in my life is I stopped doing Christmas. I changed my diet. I don't eat pork and lobsters anymore. I learned that. But other than that, my preaching is the same. 30 years ago, that's why people still buy my books or tapes that we did 30, 40 years ago. They're still good today. And I'm making sure that I'm not influenced. We're never going to have smoke machines here. We're never going to have, you know, the strobe lights and stuff like this and screaming bands. We're going to stay the same. simple worship, simple loving of Jesus Christ, and following his word. So, this is what the Jews at this time would put a lot of pressure on them. They were able to stay for a while, but as we're going to be looking upon the next week, we're going to see the scenery change. And it's going to bring a lot of death and destruction to the Jewish people. How did it happen? I want you to hear this again. Slowly. Influencers change you slowly, not fast. And so, you need to be alert and say, why I'm doing this? Why do I think like this now? Who put that thought in my mind? So do an inventory today. Are you influencing others for Christ? Or are others influencing you for the devil? That's a question I want you to have to run around in your mind this afternoon as you think about the message today. And if you cannot answer it clearly and say, I am walking with Jesus, then I would say this. Are you going to stop and return to your first love? Or will you keep sliding down until you will be like Tobiah? He was welcomed into the very temple that he began with attacking. He came inside the gate. He was influencing people, and they slowly accepted him. If you listen to me today and you say, well, I'm not saved. Can I get saved? Yes, you can. Why should you get saved? Well, you notice that you're not happy. Something is missing inside of you. And you can only get happy when you have Jesus living inside of you. So what you need to do is to simply say this, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins at the cross. Jesus came in and saved me, and he will. And then, when we finish here, your screen will change. Don't turn off your computer or your television set. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will say, my friend, and he will begin to give you about 10 minutes of a total teaching on how to be saved. Listen to him, pray with him, and be saved today. When you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to encourage you, help you out, and pray with you. And to those of you that are born again, you are Christians. Here's what I want to ask you this. Have you compromised this year? Or are you still the same as what you after you were delivered, after you learned the truth? Or has paganism slowly crept back into your life? If that's the case, would you be willing today to repent, to ask God to forgive you? To do what Nehemiah did with Tobiah and his stuff, we threw him out. That's what you need to do. Throw Satan out. And I pray that you will do that. Charles, would you come and close?
Father God, there are decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. Decisions that are mundane, such as, you know, whether we're going to shower, shave, put on clothes, and so forth. And then there are more weighty spiritual decisions that are things like salvation and when faced with idolatry, you know, what do you do? As the message was stated here today, uncertain times of having to live with choices or facing choices that we have to make. Help us, Father God, to, if we genuinely love you, to choose you. To choose you above everything else. Help us, Father God, to love you in the way that you want us to love you. Help us, Father God, just to be brave. To be able to make the right choice. So that when we stand in front of you someday, we won't be ashamed. But we will say, Father God, I love you. And I'm here. We thank you for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 91st part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Uncertain Times. Greek philosophers influenced the world in their quest to explain life, eternity, and the spirit world. The teachings of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and Epicurus would permeate Judean culture. The Hellenization that occurred after Alexander's death among the Syrians, Samaritans, Ammonites, and Moabites molded them into Greek clones. The Jewish priestly leadership resisted the Greek culture, but a new generation ignored history and what happened when their ancestors pursued other gods, and pressure mounted for the priests to Hellenize. Kings in the past preferred to have taxes collected by local people. Joseph Tobiah was a descendant of the infamous Tobiah from the days of Nehemiah. He obtained the right to be a tax collector, agreeing to pay a certain amount to the king, but there was no restriction as to how much he could amass, and his family became very wealthy stealing from the common people. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1892. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.